Amen. I've kind of been on a theme of things that the Lord has been showing me, and some of you have not heard me at all on this subject. For those of you that heard something last week, I apologize to you, but we're going to say some things again, anew. We have come to a turning place in the spiritual atmosphere. I really believe that something has taken a turn. And I'm not a prophet, I don't pretend to be, but I'm hearing the prophetic message, I'm hearing it from others. I'll tell you what first stirred me, and I'll find the article here. What stirred me first, and this goes back to October, and maybe it was September, I saw two Time magazines. The one was a picture of the Pope, the present Pope, and the article on the magazine said the New Roman Empire. Okay? And I believe that's significant. If the world is prophesying a new world Roman Empire, they're saying that we've come into the era of the end time government. Okay, I'm not sure that it's going to be Rome or what, but that's a prophetic word. Here's the next thing that hit my eyes, and this was dated October 19. I believe we got this just before we left for Europe, and it's called Exodus. Time magazine, a very liberal, worldly magazine. I almost hate to admit that I get it, but it is so cheap that I want to see what the world is saying, what's going on in the world. You cannot accept the opinions and the point of view that these people write. But if we know and discern by the Spirit, now what's happening here? And interestingly enough, all of this began to break out after the last of the blood full moons. There was a series of four, it's called a tetrad, four every 6 months, and they all fell on Passover and Tabernacles, the final one on Tabernacles. And I remember a year ago, at the close of the second one, was the outbreak of the Ebola disease and the coming of Ebola to America, even. Now, it didn't create a big epidemic here, but it's a warning shot. It's a warning call. Now, what's happened here is this massive, they call it migration. They call it Exodus. This has nothing to do with the book of Exodus. It has nothing to do with God's people being released. For the most part, yes, there are some righteous people among these people, okay? There are people who are truly Christians, who are truly refugees. Let me write these words on the board. So we understand what we're talking about. There is a very small people who are refugees. What the magazine is saying is they are migrants. The word that the Lord spoke to me was invasion. And as I'm hearing the word invasion, what first came to me was the ninth chapter of Revelation. And again, pardon me if you heard this before, but I'm going to read it again because it's still true. It's still on my heart and the Lord is still saying it. And it's the fifth trumpet. Now, when a trumpet sounds, the sounding of a trumpet is an announcement. It's an announcement from the heavens. It's an announcement from the Spirit of God. It's an announcement from the throne of God. And God has his human trumpets who are also sounding the same alarm. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit." That's the abyss. "And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power as as the scorpions of the earth have power. Amen. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, what we're talking about here is a spiritual invasion. If it comes out of the abyss, it's a spirit, right? It's not natural things. They're not natural locusts that are coming, but it's a spiritual locust. And they have the appearance of horses, which means a horse in Scripture usually means a symbol of war. Horses in Scripture do not mean what they mean in America. America, the American horse is an agricultural animal. The biblical horse is a war animal. They used in the Scripture it was more oxen and donkeys and mules and this type of thing that did agriculture work. But horses were particularly suited for battle, for war. And the other thing I see about these locusts in Revelation 9 is that they're going for the people of the world, okay? Now, we know that judgment begins first at the house of God. And we know there has been a certain amount of judgment in the house of God. But what God is saying in this particular invasion, yes, it's going to affect the people of God, but it's going particularly for the world. Now, this magazine, and I've read the thing cover to cover for the most part. What they're trying to tell you, they show you the pictures of, you saw the picture, the man with children on his back, women coming with children, families coming. These are poor refugee families that are fleeing. Yes, and some of them are. But as you see the results of what's happened in Paris, they're not all families with children. They're not all Christians that are fleeing the terrors of Islam. There are Islamic terrorists that are coming in along with these other people. There are millions of these people coming. You see the pictures. I don't know if you watch TV. I don't have a TV, but I've seen some of the photographs. They tried to come through Hungary. Hungary put up a great big fence and a barbed wire, razor-sharp fence. They will not allow them through Hungary. They're coming down through Bosnia. They're coming through Herzegovina, the former Yugoslavia areas. They're getting on rubber rafts and coming across the Aegean Sea. Coming across the Mediterranean, they're trying to get to Greece, they're trying to get to Italy. The real aim is they're after Germany and Sweden. They would like to go after the England, the United Kingdom. Why are they going after them? Because there's life there, because there's money there, because there's a generous welfare system there. And they want to immediately come, immediately sign up for welfare benefits, immediately start being paid to just arrive. It's creating a lot of problems in Europe. And it's going to create a lot of problems to the culture of Europe. If they think and believe that they have a Christian culture, which they have a religious culture, let me say this. You go into Germany, and you find Catholicism and Lutheranism is the main stem of what the religion of Germany is. There was a man on the radio on a talk show. He took the place of Limbaugh, Mark Stein, and the day he was taking his place, he said, "I have been to Sweden." He says, "I've just come back from Sweden. I've just come back from riding the trains." And he said, "I tell you, it is not, the trains are full of these so-called migrants." He says, "They are full, and I'm telling you, it is not families that are coming. It is young Muslim men that are coming." And he said, "The trains are full of them." So, I'm talking about an invasion, okay? And if you want to remember, we're going to go to the book of Joel today, by the way, but if you want to go back to, just for background here, back to the book of Judges, the sixth chapter, when God was dealing with Israel in the days of Gideon, and the Midianites had come in, And listen to the description here. It says, I'll start in chapter 6, verse 3. And when it was that when Israel had sown, that means they sowed their seeds for their crops, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth. Till thou come to Gaza. Gaza is on the Mediterranean coast. It's where the Gaza Strip is today. It's where the Palestinians have their basic headquarters there. Till you come to Gaza, and they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. Excuse me. It says they came, five. And they came up with their cattle and their tents. And they now when the armies used to travel in the old days, they would come with herds of cattle. They drove their cows right along behind the army. Why? Because that was their food supply. Okay? When the soldiers were hungry, the guys that were in charge of the food detail, they just go and kill a few more cows and feed the soldiers. And hopefully by the time their campaign was over, they had enough cows and sheep and what have you to last the whole trip. So these people are coming for the purpose of battle, all right, these Midianites and these Amalekites. Now remember the Midianites, Midian himself was one of the sons of Abraham. Abraham had another wife after Sarah, all right? And Midian was the oldest one, I believe, of those sons. And so these are seed of Abraham. The Amalekites are the grandchildren of Esau, which is another, who himself was a grandson of Abraham. And the children of the east, it says when Abraham sent away his other children before he died so that Isaac could inherit, he sent them all to the east. Okay, so these are seed of Abraham, which the Islamic people claim that they are. They say they're seed of Abraham. Okay, now, it says, and here's their purpose. They came with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers. Now, the word grasshoppers and locusts, it's the same word, exactly the same word. Translate it any way you want. Grasshopper is a grasshopper is a locust. Okay. Now, there are different kinds of locusts, there's different breeds of them, there's different varieties, but they all come and they all do the same thing when they come. They eat up everything, okay? They came as grasshoppers for a multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And listen to this. It says, and they entered into the land to destroy it. All right. They entered into the land to destroy it. What is the purpose of locusts? Why do they come? Why do locusts come? Look at this. Look at these words I've got here. Do locusts come because they're refugees from wherever they came from? Because they're being persecuted? No, that isn't why locusts come. Do locusts come as migrants? Because they want to set up a new home and settle down and get a job and support their family and raise their kids in a nice... No, that isn't why locusts come. Why do locusts come? They come as invaders. They are invading the land to destroy it, to eat up everything that's there. Go back to the book of Exodus, to the eighth plague, and you find the locusts came in from the east. They came in from the east. I find it interesting. God could have sent locusts in from the west to Egypt. He could have sent them from the north. He could have sent them from the south. But no, he sent them from the east, and when they had eaten up everything in Egypt, he sent them back to the east with a west wind and dumped them into the Red Sea. Okay, now, let's get over to the book of Joel, which is where I want to... the Lord is calling my attention here. I did all that. Here again... We have a condition of Israel. The prophet Joel is telling that there's desolation in the land of Israel. Okay? He's saying that they have disobeyed God. He said that they've gone astray. And let me read you the third verse here, amen. He says, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children, another generation. That's four generations, okay? He says, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Awake, ye drug-induced people. Awake, ye people that have been seduced by seducing doctrines of demons, because there has been now a demonic invasion of the land. Invasion. Do you hear this? Listen to verse 6. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and who hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He has laid my vine waste, and barked my tree. That means he pulled all the bark off the trees. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. And he goes on with the lamenting. Did you ever see a real invasion of locusts? Have any of you ever heard of such a thing? How many of you, by the way, remember the 1980s? No, it was the 70s. How many of you remember the tent worm invasion of the 1970s? What was it, 75? 74? Do you remember the tent worm invasion? They ate up all the trees. I went out to Connecticut. At that time, we had a friend that was living in Connecticut. Oh, it had to be the mid-70s. And we went out to visit these people. He was at the University of Connecticut. They called it UConn, UConn. And I was surprised the tent worms had eaten all the needles off the pine trees, the spruce trees. Every tree was bare. I couldn't believe it. Now, they had eaten quite a lot here in New York, but they were even worse over in Connecticut. Tent worms, same thing. Cankerworm, palmer worm. All right. Now, did you ever hear of this? I copied it from the internet. It's 1874, the year of the locust. It didn't. Some of the letters didn't come out right. Here's a story. I won't read you the whole story. It's too many pages. But I just want to read you a couple of pages here. It's late one July morning, 1874. A 12-year-old farm girl, Lily Merricks, watched the sunlight dim and a peculiar darkness sweep over the Kansas sky. 1874. How many years ago was that? 140. Yeah, 140 years ago. None of us were here. My grandfather wasn't even born yet. My grandparents. My great-grandparents were. They were probably about the age of this girl in Kansas. This would be about 10 years after the Civil War. This would be the era of the Wild West, the cowboys, the pioneers, people shooting one another out there in the Midwest or out in the far West, whatever. These were wild days. And I'm wondering, why would God allow such an invasion to come in those days? The Civil War was over. And the Civil War was also the judgment of God on this land. Do you believe it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it was the judgment of God because of our sins. What's God going to do the next time? But listen to this. She says she watched the darkness sweep over the sky. A whirring, rasping sound followed, and there appeared, as she later recalled, a moving of gray-green screen between the sun and the earth. Then dropped something from the cloud, like hail, hitting the family's house, trees, picket fence. A child in Jefferson County, Kansas, who had gone out at midday to draw water from the well, exclaimed, "They're here. The sky is full of them. The whole yard is crawling with the nasty things." A settler in Edward County, Kansas, reported, "I never saw such a sight before. The morning, as we looked up toward the sun, we could see millions in the air. They looked like snowflakes." What this Kansas trio saw that summer was also observed by others statewide across Dakota, Montana, Wyoming, Colorado, Iowa, Minnesota, Missouri, Nebraska, Indian Territory, which is Oklahoma, and Texas. What Merrick described as the moving, struggling mass of grasshoppers, amen, had invaded the Great Plains. Farmers running around with their pant legs cinched with string to keep them from climbing, going out to cover their wells, to save their wells from the contamination of drinking water, landed on houses, trees, skies cleared. But the real devastation, they devoured every crop, every leaf of every tree, every blade of grass, the wool off the sheep. Do you believe this? They ate the wool off the sheep. The harnesses off the horses. The paint off the wagons. The handles off of pitchforks. Made out of wood. Eat it. Eat the paint. Eat the wood. They washed in waves against the fences, piling a foot or more deep. They feasted for days, devouring the clothing and quilts. Farm hands threw protectively over the vegetable gardens. Just eat the quilt. Then they'll eat the vegetables. They couldn't protect it. Nothing they could put on to protect. Livestock feasted on locusts. The family farms killed many of the invaders by building bonfires, but there were just too many. It goes on and on about the description of the invasion. This is a description of invasion. This, in our understanding, is what God is saying in the 9th chapter of Revelation. That's an invasion. Now, I told you about a natural thing. These locusts that we saw are natural things that you could see. What about the spiritual thing? What about the invasion into the souls and minds of human beings? See, these people coming from Syria, they're not just coming from Syria, by the way. They're coming from North Africa. They're coming from Ethiopia. They're coming from Nigeria. They're coming from Liberia. They're coming from all the Islamic states in the northern part. They're coming from Afghanistan. They're coming from Sudan, from Somalia. They're coming from places of great wickedness. Now, I don't blame if you're a genuine Christian, you want to get out of that place. I don't blame these people, but they're not all refugees. Okay? What is happening, the Word of God says first the natural, then the spiritual. So the natural things we see have a spiritual counterpart. And that's what is in Revelation chapter 9. There has been an invasion of the Spirit. You've noticed the things that are happening to people. You've noticed now that all these, what do I call them? Mentally unstable people. People that have had some imagination in their mind. Oh, I want to kill people. I want to kill people. I want to kill school children. I want to shoot Christians. I want to do this. Every wicked imagination of their mind, they are suddenly being released and they're going to carry it out. Do you hear what I'm saying? Listen, brethren, I'm telling you that the Mount Zion, the house of God, is the only place that we can be safe. At this time, it says they're not after the grass or the green trees. But you know, there are things coming that are going to go after the grass and the green trees. Because the sealing of the saints of God, the angel that was holding back the four winds, there's four angels holding back the four winds. What do you think these four winds are? They're spiritual forces coming from every direction. Every kind of spiritual force is being held back. Why? Until the saints of God are sealed in their forehead. He's waiting for us to be sealed. He's waiting for you to make the final decision about what you're going to do with your life. He's waiting for you to say, I am not going to be turned aside. I'm going to be an overcomer. I'm going through. I'm going all the way through. I'm going to hold fast. I'm not going to be moved by these spiritual things. Hey, listen, it applies to me too. You say, I can't be moved. Nothing will shake me. Oh, is that true? I found out how vulnerable I was last week. When I went home from here, building is cold, temperature is 38 degrees on that thermometer. I'm saying, my God, what's going to happen to me? Pipes are going to freeze. I don't want to go through all this mess. Did I sleep well that night, Rita?
It wasn't 38 that night.
When I came in here the next morning, it was 38 degrees. But I knew it was going down. We had 28 degrees on our thermometer at home. That's below freezing. All right, the point is, I worried. And Rita says to me, why are you worrying? What's the matter with you? I said, I know. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm not doing right. And I'm saying, God, why am I upset at this? I believe in faith. I believe in turning it over to you. I should just sail right through this without a problem. And then I became aware. What's going to happen when this invasion of spirit locusts comes against my mind? I'm going to have to stand under the blood the same way the rest of us are going to have to. All right? I'm a human being like you, but I'm going to be an overcomer. Do you hear me? Now listen, let's go back into the book of... Oh my goodness, I haven't had time to really talk about this. Let's go back into the book of Joel. We've got some time here yet. Why did this happen to the people and what was required of man? Okay? We go over here to the first chapter in verse 13. And here's what God is saying that he expects of man. Okay? And I believe he's saying the same thing about France today. Because of that, he's saying the same thing to America. Listen, I'm telling you, what happened in France, okay, you say, well, it already happened in America. I mean, it was 9/11/01, was it?
Yeah.
2001. Yeah, 9/11/01. Okay, we had our terrorist attack. No, come on. That was just the opening salvo. That was just the beginning. France is having their beginning now, although they've had other beginnings. They've had terrorist attacks there before. But this is the big one. This one is getting all kinds of world attention, okay? This is getting the kings and the presidents are all paying attention now to what's happening here. And this word applies to all, okay? Gird yourselves. What's it mean, gird yourselves? In other words, get out of your pajamas. Get out of your nightwear, put your clothes on as if you're going to have to go out, you're going to have to do something, okay? Gird yourselves and lament. Get out of bed, get out of the hammock, amen? Lament. Begin to say, oh my God, where are we? Ye priests, all right, he's directing it first of all to the leadership, amen? Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers. Amen? How many of you ever laid all night praying? Well, if you get disturbed enough, you will. He doesn't have a problem getting you disturbed if you're going to pray about it. Amen? We need to get disturbed sometimes. He says, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. In other words, the offerings, you're not offering me anything anymore. It's all dried up. Amen? Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. So here's what God is saying. Here's what I require of you. I want you to fast. I want you to call a solemn assembly. I want you to gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now I'm not saying The great and terrible tribulation day has begun, but I'm telling you, we're in the beginning stages of it. Okay, tell me I'm wrong, I don't care. I'm going to say it anyway. I believe we're in the beginning stages of it. I'm not going to set a date. I'm not going to... Oh, let me share something with you, and you can be the judge, all right? Do you believe that God speaks by dreams? Do you believe that God gives warnings by dreams? I'm going to read you a little dream, and you can be the judge. Here's a sister that we know, and by the way, a sister that you know, she's been here. She lives far away. She lives in the Czech Republic. Here's a dream that she had. She said, today at night I had a very vivid dream. This is only a couple days ago. We were in a place that reminded of our conference place. We were singing the song, We Will Be Ready, Lord. Amen? I remember a brother standing in the middle row, singing and turning around to exhort us to sing. We were singing it in a very happy way, maybe a bit careless, enjoying the song. Brother Bert came and said, now Brother Bert is a prophet. He came and said, it is a matter of a few months. What does that mean? It is a matter of a few months. This is an end time message, brethren. Then the scene changed, and Brother Bert was standing at the wide open door of our home. He stretched his right hand to shake it strongly goodbye. He said in a very serious way, be ready. You must be ready. End of dream. I woke up singing the song. The dream was so real that I thought all these words had been said at the conference. Now, God isn't telling us a date or a time. If he said years, I would say, okay, no problem. I don't know what few means. To me, few means three, at least three, maybe four, could be five. I don't know what God means. God's number might be different. God might mean 10, 20, probably not more than 30 months. 30 months isn't long, is it? That's only 2.5 years or something. That's not very long. Do you see how fast time is passing? Are you ready? Would you be ready? Let's say it were 3 months. Let's say few meant three. Would you be ready? Would you be ready in February? What does it mean? It says, pray that your flight be not in the winter. What flight? I don't intend to flee anywhere. Why did he say that? Maybe we will have to flee. Are we ready? Okay, enough said about that. Let's go back. Chapter 2 of Joel. Chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. See, there's that blow the trumpet again. The sounding of the fifth trumpet was the release of the abyss. And by the way, do you know who the king of the abyss was? The king of the bottomless pit? If you go further in the chapter, his name was Abaddon or Apollyon, which one is Greek and the other is Hebrew. And in English, the word means destroyer. If you go back to the book of Exodus, to the 10th plague, where the Lord spoke to Israel and he said, at midnight, I will release the destroyer. And every house that does not have the blood upon the lintel and the doorpost, what's he saying? He's saying the house can be sealed by the blood. And when the devil sees the blood, when that demon... See, this I don't know who this thing called the destroyer is. I think there's another devil that's almost as bad as Satan himself, that is so bad that God has to lock him up in the abyss most of the time. Just lets him out once in a while to bring destruction. But he said, I'm going to let the destroyer out. And he's going to take the firstborn. See, everything is under the control of God. Every one of these destructive things. God puts a limit. For instance, on that day, he says, you can only take the firstborn. All right, you can take every firstborn that is not in a house with the blood of the lamb on the top of the door and the sides of the door. Every firstborn in Egypt, you can have it. You can have the cows, you can have the sheep, you can have the horses, you can have the king, you can have every firstborn in the land. God put the limit. He put the limit on these in Revelation 9. He said, you can't touch any green thing, you can't touch the trees, you can't touch the grass. That means you can't touch the believers. When you find the angel, I think it's the fifth or sixth angel, was ready to blow his, or was it open the seal? He said, wait until the angel has sealed the servants of the Most High God in their forehead, then you can release the four winds. And the four winds are the spiritual atmosphere, the spiritual thing moving. There's been something released again now in France. Amen? Are the people turning to God? Are the people crying to God? I'm not hearing that on the radio yet. I'm not hearing it. I'm hearing that they're holding vigils and people are mourning and people are crying and people say, oh, how terrible, oh, how terrible. Why doesn't somebody say, let us turn to God? But I'm not hearing that. I didn't hear it very long after 9/11. I didn't hear it very long. I heard it for a little bit. I heard that they were going to have a call for prayer. Yeah, they had a call for prayer. They had a big prayer meeting in Yankee Stadium. Guess who they called? They called the Hindu. They called the Muslim. They called the Catholic bishops. They called everybody. Call out on your God, whoever your God happens to be. This is not what happened in 1941 when Franklin Roosevelt called for a day of prayer. I don't think Franklin Roosevelt was a very righteous man, but I think he had enough sense and there was enough of a spiritual atmosphere yet in America that when he said, let us call for prayer, people called on the name of Jehovah God. They didn't call on Muhammad or Hindu or any other God. Amen? And that is what brought us through and out of World War II. Calling on the name of God. Amen? It began to turn the tide against the Third Reich. Their invasion of Russia began to go very badly. The British, who were our partners, began to have success in their embattlements. The submarine war began to make a turn in those days. Why? Because people called on the name of God. Hallelujah. Maybe it was the last chance. There seems to be such a hardness today in our land that you can't get people to turn to God and cry out as a united people. Okay, so it says in verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of the clouds and of thick darkness. Amen. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong here that hath not ever been like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now, he's talking about something that is being referred to in verse 10. Okay? Listen to this. Let me go on. This is a strong people. Now, when the Word of God says great, it doesn't mean wonderful. Okay? The word great simply means that there are many, many, many of them. It's a similar word to what was being described to Gideon when he saw the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east. He said there were so many of them without number. Camels, people. You couldn't count them all. There were so many. Great. But not great in the way that we think of great. Okay? He says, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Come on, read it in proper English and understand what this is talking about. Is this something good that's coming, or is this something destructive? Now, I can twist it, I can turn it around, and I can make it say something else. Okay, let me show you how I can twist it. I can say, how does this go now? A fire devours. Oh, I could say, well, it's going to be pretty hard to twist. I did it one time, though. I made it sound like these are good people coming, and they're just tromping through the thing that's already... No, these are the destroyers. If the Garden of Eden is before you, and when you get done with it, it looks like a desolate wilderness, these people have done something terrible to the land. Now, remember, the natural descriptions are spiritual descriptions of what's happening in the spirit. Okay? It says, their appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so they were. What was the description of these locusts in chapter 9? Revelation. Horses. Horses and scorpions combined. Warring and stinging. Oh, and by the way, they create so much misery for 5 months that people wish they could die. You got to be pretty bad to wish you were dead. It doesn't matter how bad your life is. It's only some pretty mentally ill people that really, really believe that they're going to take their life and die. It's a spirit. Okay, now let me go on. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. See, these other things made a noise too, didn't they, with their wings. They're making a noise. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather darkness. People are just terribly distressed by what's happening. Do you remember what it was like in New York City, John, when the 9/11? Do you remember they were showing close-ups how distressed the people of that city were? How grieved the city was. You know, the churches were filled for a little while. About a month, maybe 2 months at the most. I noticed in Schenectady, yes, I lived here in those days, everybody had a little American flag. You buy these little flags and you stick them on the corner of your car, and every flag, a little flutter of American flag going down the streets, flutter, flutter, flutter. You know what? There aren't any more of those. But it wasn't turning to God. It was turning to Great is America. That's what they were turning to. Amen? But the people were much pained. It stirred the people of the land. Okay? It says, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march, everyone on his way, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. Wouldn't it be good if the people of God were like that? I've heard preachers say, well, this is a picture of the army of the Lord. This is the people of God. Yes, it is the army of the Lord. But the army of the Lord, God uses other things as his army sometimes to bring destruction and to bring discipline to the people. It says, they shall walk everyone in his path. By the way, do you know the devil's army is very well organized? Did you know that? Every demon that is under Satan has to submit. But you think about these rebels that say they're not going to submit to anything and they end up in hell. My, what a surprise they're going to get. They're going to have to obey the chief of demons. And I believe there's a rank and file, there's an order in their ranks. I believe that. And I believe that Satan is very well organized. Satan is not a spirit that can be everywhere at the same time like God. He's only one. He can only be in one place at a time. But he's very intelligent, he's not stupid, and yet on the other hand, he's stupid enough to believe that he can beat God. I don't understand that. I don't understand. One who has been with God and known the power, the awesome power of God, to believe that he could actually win. Amen? They run to and fro in the city. They run upon the wall. They climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. I don't see a description of a thief as being people of God. Now, it says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, verse 11, listen to this. It says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and his camp is very great, for he is strong and executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Now, what is the meaning of this? This is described now, it says, the army of the Lord. Do you know what I believe? And I only saw this recently. At first I was ready to say, okay, this wicked army is the Lord's army. But I had a little trouble with that. What I believe is when you get to verse 11, the Lord is addressing his army. He is addressing his sons. And he's saying to his sons, you're going to have to rise up and you're going to put a stop to this thing. Because my army is great and my camp is great. And my camp is greater than this destructive power and force that you've been reading about. A terrible day. Get down to verse 15. Again, what can we do? Blow the trumpet. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. See, there's a list here. You can make a list. Number one, blow the trumpet. Number two, a fast. Number three, gather the assembly. Number four, gather the people. Okay? Under gather the people, you have some subsets. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, including those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of the chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, all right, here's another step. Let the priests and the minister of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. So, there is a response of God when people do what God is asking them to do. God can respond. Now, I don't know whether there's any hope for the world anymore, because it seems that when it comes time for this kind of judgment, as in the days of Noah, the world has gone over the edge. But there is a place for God to respond to his people. Okay? Therefore will the Lord be jealous. Amen. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. Well, what's the picture of corn and wine and oil? What does that mean spiritually? What's oil, for instance? Oil is the spirit. What is wine? Gladness and joy. What is corn? Abundance. Grain. It's fruit of the word. Yeah, it's the word. Amen. So, yes, the Lord will say, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. And I will remove far off from you the northern army. Anything that comes from the north is bad news, okay? The north wind, the cold, the invading armies often come from the north. And, of course, from Israel, north of Israel, in the natural, would be Syria. Syria is their northern army. You want to go to the far north, far northern army, you have Russia. And Russia is not acting very nice lately either. They're rising up, they're taking, the bear has got a desire for eating and devouring much. In the book of Daniel, I believe he saw the bear rise up, it had three ribs in its mouth. Well, I wonder if the bear already has one rib in its mouth with the Crimean area. And he's going to be taking more ribs in his mouth. Amen? Now, let me come down here to verse 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to you to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Okay? Now, when Peter got up and spoke at Pentecost, Peter was quoting some of this. He said, with the early rain and the latter rain. Well, there was an early rain. There was a move of God in the late 1940s, and they called it the latter rain. Well, I'm not sure it was as latter as there's going to be a rain for God's people again. I believe that the sons of God are going to see another latter rain if we turn to God. Amen? And the floors. Amen? What floors? A floor, that's the threshing floors. We don't have threshing floors anymore. We have combines. But that's what it means. The floor where you bring the grain in to thresh it. It's going to be full. Amen? Of wheat. And the flat fats. That's an ancient English spelling of vat. V-A-T. It means tanks. Tanks of wine. Amen? Shall overflow with wine and oil. So, well, what God is saying is, I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you all that you need if you are faithful to me. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I want to focus on this for the remaining part here. He says, we're looking back at the locusts again now, okay? He says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Let's just stop right here for a minute. Years. Look back on our life. Be honest with me. Have the locusts eaten any of the years of your life in the past? Well, hopefully not lately. But I'll tell you what, I can look in the past of my life and say, oh my God, I wasted those years. The locusts just ate them up. Ate them up. Gone. Gone were the things I could have done. Gone were the things. Gone is the opportunity. Gone is the days of youth that I could have done thus and thus had I been serving the Lord. Had I been fully faithful during my latter 20s. Had I been faithful in my early 30s. Had I been spiritually mature as I wish I had been and understood and comprehended the things that God was doing and saying in those days. Had I not wasted my time in frivolous activities. Oh my God. You know? So the locusts had eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So again, God is saying, okay, I was in charge of that destruction. Yeah.
Yeah, and he's calling it my great army.
He's calling it his great army. God is saying, I was in charge of all that ate your life up. Look at the failures of your life. God was in charge. But it wasn't for naught. What he's saying to you is, I can restore. I said, God, how can you restore? Look how old I am. I mean, I'm getting up there where, you know, when you read the obituaries, that it's my age. Okay? But God says, I'm going to restore what has been taken from you. How many of you want that? How many of you want that to be restored in your life? Amen? Now, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now, here's the next verse. We can say, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm in the dreaming part now. Young men shall see visions. Amen. And upon the servants and the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. It doesn't matter how lowly. It doesn't matter what a menial task you've got in life. You're going to have the Spirit of God poured upon you. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Amen. Heavens and earth. Listen to this. Both heavens and earth. Amen. Blood, fire, pillars, and smoke. Blood doesn't sound very nice, does it? But God is saying these are wonders that I'm going to show. There's going to be signs. In other words, what's happened in France is one of these wonders. What happened here on 9/11, it's wonders that God is showing to bring His people back to Him. Sun shall be turned to darkness, moon turned to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. See, that doesn't matter. Whoever means whoever. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you see, but people's hearts have become so hard that they will not call upon the name of the Lord. That's why they can't be delivered. If you would call upon the name of the Lord, you would be delivered. Amen? For in Mount Zion, where is Mount Zion? Who is Mount Zion? What is Mount Zion? The true church. The true church. Not the denominational system. Not the system of bishops and that type of thing. The true people of God are Mount Zion people. Amen? In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, Mount Zion, in us, the deliverance to this world, God is saying is coming from the people of God. Now that means that God is going to have to empower us. He's going to give the people of God authority and power such as we have never had before. Come on, did I read that wrong? No, I don't think I read it wrong. Mount Zion is not just a little hill far away in the Mediterranean coast of Israel. That's not Mount Zion. You read the New Testament. Paul clearly in the book of Revelation, or in the book of Hebrews, tells us that Mount Zion is the saints of the living God. It includes Jesus. It includes God. It includes angels. It includes the whole heavenly host. And us is Mount Zion. Very clear definition. I don't know how you can go back to just a natural definition when you have these spiritual truths that are revealed to us in the Word of God. Now let me go back to just a minute to these different kinds of locusts. The first one is the swarming locust. All right. The description I read you of this event in Kansas, and by the way, 1874 wasn't the only one. It was the worst one. They happened other years too. Happened before, it happened after that. That particular brand of locust, by the way, has not been seen for well over 100 years. It's called the Rocky Mountain locust. Thank God, maybe they went extinct. Okay. But that word swarming locust, where they come in swarms, is simply grasshoppers. All right. Now, cankerworm or crawling locust. It has a different name, has a different number, and the word means to lick up, to devour. To lick up, like they licking up the grass. They still destroy. It's just as bad. Amen. Some say it's the larva of a moth that eats the leaves of trees. Now, I'm giving you modern definitions here. I'm not sure that these are the ancient Hebrew definitions, but I went and looked up the modern definitions of what these might be. The larva of a moth. You know the butterfly moth, the little fluttery thing. And you don't want to let moths into your closet because they'll eat your things up. Well, guess what their larva will do, the little worm, before they become a moth? Say, well, it's metamorphosis, so beautiful and all that. Yeah, but the thing that's crawling around is a pretty dangerous little thing. Amen. Before it becomes a beautiful moth. I don't think moths are beautiful anyway. Caterpillar or consuming locust. The only definition I could get of that is a ravaging thing. Now, I think that these tent worms that we saw here in the 1970s that ate up all the trees, ate up all the grass, my goodness, I didn't lose all my trees, but boy, I tell you, most of the leaves were gone by the time winter came and these tent worms. I'd go around with a torch wrapped around a stick, and every time I'd find their tents, I just hold it up and burn the things right off and singe them good and got rid of them that way. Well, I don't know that I get rid of enough of them, but I think that's what a caterpillar is. It's a worm, a little crawly thing, about that long, just crawls along, eats everything in its path. But at least they don't fly, not in that state. Now, the next state, the caterpillar is a larva of something, okay? It's going to become something when it comes out of its cocoon. The last one here is the palmer worm, or the chewing locust. And the word means to devour, okay? And this one travels in bands of palmers, palmer worm. They call it palmers. You know what palmer means? It's pilgrims. And again, I couldn't help but think of this definition of people. The people that are coming, migrants, they're pilgrims. In a sense, the Time magazine would have you believe that they're all pilgrims, and maybe many of them are. They're pilgrims coming to escape the terrors of a land where they have lived. But they also meet this description of palmer worm, pilgrim worms. And what they are a wingless locust, okay? Especially, I wrote hairy eat. I don't know what I meant by that. They eat everything. Yeah, but they're wingless. They don't come in, they don't come flying in like the swarming locust. But they're kind of a worm, and they do come in pilgrims. They march across the land, you know. They probably can't go quite as fast, but they can do a lot of destruction. Now, the final thing I want to take you to is here in Malachi, because I thought, oh Lord, you said some of the same things in Malachi. Let me go to the second and third chapter of Malachi. In verse, let's say verse 14. And the Lord is saying there's a curse on the land. Okay, this is in the days of Malachi again now. He says, "Wherefore, because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." In other words, they were breaking the covenant in their marriage, in their family. Okay, What do spiritual locusts do to your soul? What do they do? Let me write some things here. Well, for one thing, they're going to eat up the love in your heart. Do you ever find something eating away at the love that you have for other people? Come on, the world is full of difficult people, isn't it? Some of our best friends are difficult people. Amen. And we have to guard our heart against these locusts. You say, oh God, what's the matter with that guy? How can I put up with that? Why do they always do that? I mean, always doing stupid things. What? Can't they get with it? You know, come on, you need to guard your heart. And whenever that temptation comes, what are you going to say? You're going to say to yourself, how does Jesus look at this man? What does Jesus think about this woman? Yeah, but Lord, she's sinned. She's been caught in her sin. How did Jesus deal with a woman caught in her sin? He said, okay, you've sinned. I forgive you. But you're going to go on now, and you're going to stop sinning. How do I deal with people that are difficult to love? I say, Lord, you love this fellow. I'm going to have to change my attitude. I want to be like you, so I'm going to have to start thinking like you. Now, after it's eaten up your love, then what? That's going to eat up your fellowship. You're going to say, well, I can't have anything to do with that guy anymore. I just can't love him. I'm going to avoid him. Have nothing to do. I mean, and go on and on. Add to the list. Come on. Add to the list. What do locusts eat? They eat the fruit. Right? One of the descriptions, it says here, it ate the peaches off the trees and left only the seed hanging on the tree. It ate everything else. It eats the fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? I named the first one love, joy, peace. It's going to eat your peace. It's going to eat your long-suffering. It's going to eat up your gentleness. You're going to get harsh and rough and irritable. Faithfulness. Meekness. You're not going to be meek anymore. Temperance. You're going to blow your fuse every time something happens. You're going to have a blow-up. Did we name them all? There were nine.
Gentleness.
Yeah, you're not going to be gentle anymore. It's going to eat up the fruit. Why? Because they're coming against your mind. They're coming against your soul. This is the spiritual locust coming against you. Okay? You can add to the list. You know what all's in that list. I'm going to finish up here with just a few verses from Malachi. It says, "Who may... Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." See, there's going to be a coming to his temple. There's two comings of the Lord. There's a secret coming when he comes suddenly into his temple, and he's going to give power to his witnesses. You know, the two witnesses are not two people. Think about God. What's God's witness? God's witness is His Word. God's witness is His Spirit. That's God's witness. That's all He needs. He doesn't need two people, but He'll put that in people. He'll put the Spirit and the Word in people as His two witnesses. And the locusts won't be able to touch them. Amen? "Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord." The messenger of the covenant is Jesus Christ. Amen? Then he comes down. I'd love to read the rest, but time is going by. Let me go down to verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Amen. I'd rather be a son of Israel than a son of Jacob. Jacob means the wrestler, the struggler. Amen. "From even the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if you will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. And listen to this, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." What? This is just a practical thing. God is saying, if you want to have abundance, you have to give. There has to be some giving. It opens up your heart. I don't care how poor you are. God is saying that the rich, the poor, what he requires of every man, woman, he requires a heart of giving. If we tighten up and become stingy, it's going to tighten up in our circumstances. I'm just telling you the way it is. I'm not begging for your money. I'm just saying, this is the Word of God. And I'm not reading it because I'm thinking of a legalistic, you know, I'm going to keep track of every penny you make, you know, but there's a principle here. Amen? You know, let me go on. "I will rebuke the devourer." What devourer? The locust. I will rebuke the spiritual locusts that have been eating the fruit of your life. How many of us have had ruined lives, ruined families, ruined marriages in our background? Why? because the locust came in. We didn't know about locusts in those days. We didn't know anything about what was happening. Didn't matter. It was going to happen anyway, whether you knew about it or whether you understood. God is saying he can rebuke that devourer for you. Amen. And you shall not destroy the fruits of the ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit. Amen. And that includes these women that are pregnant, the vine casting its fruit. There's no need for that. For the child should be born. It should not be aborted. Amen. Before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, and ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. God bless you.